Take your Bible, open with me to Exodus chapter 7. Yes, I know, we're in 2 Timothy. We left off, thank you, Juan, expositing chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, and we left off at verse 8. We have two more verses to exposit, a lot here in this passage, especially for the time in which we live. And so I want to be very thorough and very careful as we look at the strategy, the methodology of the corrupt. And we're living in a world where we're seeing more and more deception and corruption. And so today I've chosen to read from Exodus chapter 7, which is a reference passage. It is a illustrative passage, and you'll see why as we continue in our study. So Exodus chapter 7, and I'll read verses 7 to 13. Many of you who are students of the Word are very familiar with this passage, but maybe you didn't know that Paul alludes to this passage in 2 Timothy when he is mentoring young Timothy about what he can experience at the church of Ephesus. This is a first century church, but it is very relevant for this century. Follow along as I read. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron is his brother, 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. If you're in your 80s and you think that God is done with you, you are sadly mistaken. God is not. In fact, God wasn't done with Moses until he was 120. There's no retreat from the Lord's army. There's no retirement from the ministry that God has called us to. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Well, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their incantations. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us to assimilate the truths that we're learning in the light of the world which we're living, that we would recognize the methodology of the strategy of Satan is deception. Many of our young people are falling prey today to the deceptiveness and subtleness of Satan. Oh God, may we pray for them, may we lift them up, and may we too be examples before them. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, hide me behind the cross for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Going back to the book under study, 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the pastoral epistles, we still have one more, the book of Titus, and we pick it up at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jabez withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now we just read from Exodus 7, which is a reference verse to what Paul is talking about here in verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 9 says, but they shall proceed no further, these deceivers in the first century in the church at Ephesus, are a discouragement to Timothy. And Paul says, for they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest. In other words, God will allow it to be seen unto men who have wisdom and faith that they are corrupt as theirs also was. Speaking of Janice and Jambres. And we'll explain about them in a moment. You know, in these last days, Satan is at work influencing the powers that be in government and in nations. We are subtly and progressively moving toward a one world global ideology. And a majority of Generation Z look upon this as a noble endeavor and are supporting the concept of no borders and a one world government, which ultimately will also lead to a one world church. This is not God's desire. This is not God's plan. This is Satan's counterfeit plan. That's what deceivers do. That's how they operate. And that is the message that the Apostle Paul is trying to give this young preacher, is to be careful of deception. All worship of nations belong to Jehovah God, not to the devil. But he is very, very busy and active, especially in the day which we live, trying to culminate world worship. No, will culminate and come to fruition during the tribulation. Go with me to Psalm 64. Just quickly, I could have gave you like 50 of these verses throughout the Bible, but I obviously don't have that kind of time. So I'm going to give you a short sampling, very close together to save us time moving around to the Bible. In Psalm 64 and verse 7, it says, "But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly they shall be wounded." Well, Paul is saying to Timothy, continue to do what is right and leave them to God, because God will manifest their evil. But that doesn't give us an excuse to quit. We ought to be busy about the Lord's work. Amen. Go to 72. Psalm 72. "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Isn't that interesting? What is Satan doing? He's preparing all nations of the world to come together under a one world government and a one world religion. Why? To worship him as God. 2 Thessalonians. All speak to this character that we know as Diabolos, the devil, Satan, Lucifer. He will portray himself deceitfully, subtly, as an angel of light, and he will captivate millions around the world to worship him. And all nations will. Take your Bible and go to one more verse, Psalm 82. This worship belongs to God and to God alone. Verse 8. And there are many, many, many. If you just go home and get your Bible, if you have software on the Bible where you can do a search, just type in nations. And you will see verse after verse after verse after verse where God talks about the nations. And the word nation in Hebrew can mean a gathering of people. It can mean a government. But what it is saying, that God is moving the world which we live to worship him through Jesus Christ. And that day will come during the millennium. But Satan's going to usurp that. Just as he tried to usurp God's power in heaven, he will usurp God's power on earth for 7 years. But it will all come to fruition, and God will show the world that he is a deceiver. In verse 8 it says, "Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." Satan's doing everything he can to undermine God's plan to inherit all of the nations. And God will be a righteous judge when he comes, not an unrighteous judge, as we know Satan is. Second Thessalonians, go there. This whole thing is wrapped up in deception. And unfortunately, we're raising a generation, Generation Z, that is being deceived. I heard an interview with a bunch of Gen Zs this week, and they interviewed them concerning the Olympic Games. They said, well, what nation are you rooting for? And a number of people who were interviewed said, oh, I'm not rooting for a nation, I'm rooting for an athlete. Where is our patriotism? Now, that's a little sidetrack here of what I'm talking about. But we see the mindset, the global ideology. Paul says, let no man, what's that next word? Deceive. This is all that we've been talking about. This is what the strategy of the corrupt is all about. Deception. Subtle deception. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away. We're already seeing this, aren't we? Churches are not full like they used to be, especially now after the pandemic. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Who is the man of sin? He's the son of perdition. He's the Antichrist empowered by Lucifer, the fallen angel. Who, speaking of the son of perdition, upholdeth and exalted himself above all that is called, what's the next word? God. He is coming to this earth and he is going to usurp God's authority and he's going to demand global worship. He's already about doing that. And the Bible says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He isn't God. He's but a man. Psalm 8 talks about that. We think ye are gods. And there are many today that parade themselves as gods. But God in his wisdom, God in his omniscience, knows who they are. If you read Psalm 8 and you understand that God created man and he was delighted to give man dominion over the earth, but there are those who are evil who want more than that. They want worship that belongs to God. Many, many will only recognize evil, this kind of deceptive evil that I'm speaking about, if it is openly declared as evil. But that is not the approach that Satan takes or his cohorts. He always comes camouflaged, counterfeiting. He always comes as a wolf, Jesus said, in what? Sheep's clothing. He is a counterfeit that has always been Satan's methodology. If Satan were to appear before a human audience, many of them would be strongly tempted to worship him as a creature of almost divine beauty. Why? Because 2 Corinthians, which I mentioned, talks about Satan is going to present himself, what? As an angel of light. But he isn't. But he can counterfeit himself to be an angel of light. We need to pray for this generation because it is, I believe, the generation that is coming up now are the ones who are most deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 reminds us that Satan disguises himself as this angel of light, and therefore he's able to deceive. And it is so easy for people, including Christians, to be taken in by images and outward appearances. But we need to be wiser than that. How can we assimilate the word of God? You'll be wise, amen? Thy word is a light unto my path. And we ought to have that light. You know, you've heard this old cliche. You can put lipstick on a pig, but it is still what? A pig. Satan's going to be wearing a lot of lipstick. He's going to parade himself like he's God on earth. But he's the devil in disguise. It is sad that so many of our young people, and older as well, are being deceived. And that's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and this section is all about. Now go there, and I'm going to try to stay there now and try to finish this section. In our last message, we discussed the ploy of the deceiver. Again, the methodology, the strategy of the deceiver. False teachers, Paul said to young Timothy, they're going to creep into your church. And remember, he had a very difficult church. The pastor of the church at Ephesus, which was a city full of idolatry, it was a city that was full of pagan worship. The number one worship was the temple raised up, one of the wonders of the world back then, to the goddess, fertility goddess Diana. And the evil of that was infiltrating the church in subtle and deceitful ways. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, false teachers are going to creep in. And how will they creep in? First, they're going to get into the home. And you remember we talked about how that is happening today, how our young people are being indoctrinated. In fact, I heard just last night before coming here in preparation for this message, a whole news story about how young people are told in school to do this lesson and don't tell your parents about it. Well, the parents are the guardians that God gave to the children. Now, I know there's arguments that there are some parents that aren't, I guess we could say, worthy of even being parents because of the evil that they indulge in. But for the most part, you know, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. God gave the responsibility of our children to their mother and father. And it is our responsibility, according to Deuteronomy 6, to nurture them and to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of God, to let them know God loves them, that they're unique, and that God has a special plan for their life. And we think about that sometimes when we know that there are tragedies in life because we live in a fallen world. But that doesn't stop God. How many of you saw the movie Soul Surfer? Anybody see that movie? How many of you saw I forget the name of the girl now, that slips my mind. But you saw that movie and you know what message that was given, that regardless of what tragedy might hit, God can turn any tragedy into triumph. It's about our perspective. Johnny Erickson Tata, there it came back to me. She's done a movie and she's a paraplegic. She's been a paraplegic for years since she was a teenager. And she is a awesome member of Dr. John MacArthur's church. And she has faced cancer. She has faced death. But she has never given up being a messenger for God. So it doesn't matter what our situation is. If we turn it over to God, God can still use it in miraculous ways. We can be a testimony and ambassadors for Him. But last time we looked at the devious methods or strategies that these plotters, these deceivers get into our homes, and then they get into our school, and then they get into our church. And what they do is they counterfeit God. They look religious. They look like they're good. But they deny the power thereof. And didn't we read that last time in chapter 3? Then we read that this will continue. Go to chapter 3 with me and verse 13. But evil men and seducers, deceivers, shall wax worse or become increasingly worse and worse. So that this is not only a letter of advice to Timothy, it is a letter of advice to all of us. That deceivers were going to become more cunning. Deceivers are going to become more subtle. They will actually parade themselves as they're being religious and holy. And verse 5 says they're going to have a form of godliness. But what's the rest of that say? Denying the power thereof. And we are instructed what? From such, turn away. Get away from them. It was Mark Driscoll who said, and I quote, "Demons are the counterfeit of angels." Yes. The world is the counterfeit of the kingdom, speaking of the kingdom of God. Lies are the counterfeit of the truth. And that is the methodology of deceivers. And that is what Paul is teaching. That is the profile, because the profile is a counterfeit one. In verse 8, we pick it up. He says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses." You read that with me. To illustrate the profile of the deceiver, Paul wrote about these two Old Testament sorcerers. Remember, I read from Exodus 7. And these two men are believed to be the ones who withstood Moses. Now, they're not mentioned in the Old Testament. And we read about these sorcerers who came. But Jewish tradition says that they were the Egyptian magicians who sought to duplicate the miracle that God allowed Moses and Aaron to do. And we can trust much of Jewish tradition. In fact, I can substantiate that by going through the Bible and showing that God himself references books that are not canonical, but they are good books to understand the Jewish history. The book of Jasher. It's not a biblical book, but it is a book that God refers to. The books of the kings of Israel, or the wars of Israel. So there are traditional books that we can refer to. In fact, Paul refers to these two men. And he says to Timothy, just like these two men, these sorcerers, these magicians, these deceivers, tried to fool Moses and Aaron, they will try to fool you. Beware. And that's the day in which we're living. How do you know that? Go back to verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall what come?" You know, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh to demand that he let the Israelites go, you read it with me that Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh. Became a snake. And then, what did Pharaoh's magicians try to do? All that up, counterfeit, right? It was a counterfeit. But God manifested to Moses and Aaron that it was a counterfeit. They already knew it, obviously. How did God manifest it? What did Aaron's rod do? Remember, Aaron's rod became a serpent too, and it devoured all of theirs. And it's very interesting to me that Paul is relating to this to Timothy, because he's trying to encourage this pastor who's being infiltrated by all of this wickedness of the world. And if you ever studied the city of Ephesus during the first century, as I mentioned, it truly was wicked. And yet God had a representative there and a church. And God says in verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these." Whoa. Evil men have not changed much, have they? Thousands of years have passed since Jannes and Jambres. And 2,000 years have passed since Paul wrote this to Timothy. And what do we know? The Bible is true. It says in the latter days these things will get what? Worse and worse and worse. And they are worse. You say, that is not a very comforting message to me. Well, it ought to be insightful to you, and it ought to be encouraging to you that God foretold his saints these things will come to pass. And that would give every parent, every mother, every father, every Christian the ability to be prepared for deception. But you won't be prepared for deception if you're not in the Word of God and you're not hearing the preaching of the Word of God. You know, those magicians' rods, they look just like Aaron's. That's how Satan works. He's a counterfeit. They seem to have the same power. And false teachers today fit the same profile. In the same way deceivers use the Bible and speak the same Christian language. In fact, I really dislike how they steal our language, that we have to almost sometimes go back and rephrase things that are really from the Bible, like the word born again. Whenever you say that now, you have to be careful about saying born again because people think you're a wacko. Why? Because these false Christians have taken that word born again, and secular people have taken that word of born again, and they've twisted it, they've wrested it, they corrupted it. But who said you must be born again? Jesus Christ. No man said that except the God-man. Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. I've said it before. Born once, die what? Twice. How do we die twice? Physically? So we're all going to die physically. Yes. But the second death is eternal. God doesn't want that. Born twice. Born of the flesh, born of the spirit. Die once. Yes, I'm going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die in the judgment. That's biblical. But I'll never die eternally. I will be in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's died in your place and he rose again from the dead to justify us in the eyes of God, and that he in the flesh was God. Now, Satan today has produced counterfeit teachers, preachers, counterfeit politicians who claim to speak in behalf of good, preachers who claim to speak in behalf of God. But Paul says, beware, if they're not following this book, if they're not lining up with what is in the book of God, then they're deceivers. Let me show you the word that he uses. Go back to second. He says, we move in to the latter part of verse 8. He says, these are men of corrupt minds. The word reprobate. So let's unpack that real quick. He describes them as men who are depraved. They have depraved minds. The Greek word there, the Koine Greek, is katathairo. Katathairo. If you look that word up, it is in the perfect passive tense. It is a perfect passive participle. And it is a condition, and therefore, in this sentence, it is a condition of perversion. They have been made into a perverted state, a corrupt mind. And God says in the latter days, you're going to see a proliferation of this corruptness in the hearts and minds of unsaved, unregenerate man. And we are living in that. Sad to say, many of them are teaching our kids in school and professors in our colleges. They are men of corrupt mind. Pastor, you shouldn't talk like that. I'm not. God is. Amen. And it refers to the fact that it is unchangeable in their heart. Because why? They're like Pharaoh. Go back to Janice and Jambres. What did it say in that passage? That Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. This means even when exposed or confronted with the truth, they won't change. And aren't we seeing that today? We are seeing that even when logic, even when it's right in your face, the truth, they want to ignore it. Let's turn away from the truth. Let's focus on this, which is number one, ridiculous, and number two, redundant. We need to focus on this. Those that have ears to hear, let you hear what the Spirit is saying. I don't want to be political. Paul adds that these people with corrupt minds, he says, and the word there is reprobate. Reprobate. It's an interesting word. I looked it up. It is not a normal word used in the Bible. But Paul used this word because this word described a process that he understood. The word translated robate was used of metals back in the first century. Metals that did not pass the test of purity. You know, when you're making a sword, you don't want a sword that when you're using it in battle that it falls apart, right? And so they would test these metals to make sure, you know, that they were true. And if they were not true, they were discarded. And that's the word that he is using here when he says they are reprobate. What are they reprobate about? The truth, the faith. I gotta hurry. Deceivers today, you know, they tell of visions of God and all of these crazy things that really, when we strip it all away, is for the lust of money, for filthy lucre. And Jesus described this kind of deceiver as false prophets. He declared them to be wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. Matthew 7:15, look that up. Deceivers then act as counterfeiters. Remember that. Deceivers, they look like the real thing. Unless you know the truth, they can deceive you. So we talked about the ploy of the deceiver. We talked about the profile of the deceiver. But I want you to be encouraged that God says, I know the plight of the deceiver. Go back to the passage in Exodus. What happened to the magician's rods? God showed them for what they were. Counterfeits. And this is what Paul is saying. That Timothy would understand this. He knew his Old Testament. Mind you, there was no New Testament when Paul wrote this. It was in the process of being put together. But there was not the canon of the New Testament yet. And so Timothy was relying on these truths that Paul was trying to teach him from the Old Testament. While deceivers will be a problem to the church of Jesus Christ, Paul says, but they shall proceed no further. Amen to that. Yeah, they're going to trouble churches. But what did Jesus say? He said, the gate of hell shall not prevail against his church. I hope you believe that with all your heart. Verse 9 is a wonderful verse because this is God speaking to us. But they, these deceivers, these counterfeiters, these false prophets, these false teachers who are deceiving people. How many people do you know have been deceived going to some of these faith healing sessions? Now, I believe that you can be healed by the power of prayer. The Bible talks about that in the book of James. It is the prayer of faith that healeth the sick. Where were all these faith healers when we had our elderly dying by the millions around the world? Where were they to heal them? It was manifest to all of us that they're deceivers. And yet, that's the truth, and people don't want to believe when we have these healing ministries. Look, I studied this thoroughly. I'm not up here talking off the top of my head. I had to do an entire paper, dissertation paper, in college on faith healing. And you know what I found out? Number one, most of it was deception. I studied how some of these fake, phony faith healers would go and fleece the sheep. And they would have people planted in the audience who would have communication devices on them so they would be told what to say and what to do as the preacher did it. People would come up with canes, and they didn't need a cane any more than some of you that are here today. And I'll never throw the cane down. And so a lot of it was based in perception. And by the way, if you look hard enough, you'll find secular investigators and reporters who have investigated this and proved it. You say, yeah, but I know that there have been some. Yes, I do too. And there is psychological healing. The mind is a very powerful thing, and when you go to some of these things and you're so caught up in wanting to be healed and needing to be healed, that there are temporary healings. And I've looked at many of those. And they were healed for a very, very, very short time. Many of them wound up back in the hospital. And for a short time, even afterward, they were worse than they were before. Lots of evidence on that. The third thing is we cannot rule out demonic intervention. Just as Satan attacked Job, what did he do to Job? He inflicted him with elephantitis, a disease. Well, we know it's called that today. But he also can fake, he's a counterfeit healing, so that people will come and worship a false god. Folks, we need to wake up. And we need to understand that the Bible teaches that deceivers will intensify in number. They will intensify in effort as the time of the rapture, the time of the church age ends. You know, the church age is going to end. God says the time of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. And then God will go back and he will fulfill his promises to Israel. He's not done with Israel. Don't believe these soothsayers who said, oh, God doesn't care anymore about Israel. Well, why is Israel back in the homeland? Because God prophesied they would be. 1948, Israel raised the flag of independence and been a sovereign nation, and they will be an eternal nation. The only city in the world that's mentioned as an eternal city is the city of Jerusalem. God has a limit for these people. And that's what verse 9 says, and I want you to take courage in that. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be what? Manifest. What does that mean? It means brought to light. You will see the truth, that they shall be manifest unto all men as theirs, going back to Janice and Jambres. It was brought to light that they were phonies and fakes. God has a limit. And there is, folks, a limit to what Satan, Lucifer, the devil can do. You know that it was Aaron's staff that devoured Pharaoh's serpents. And that tells us there is a limit to how far God will allow them to move. They will not prevent the church, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. I have to close. We're coming to communion. Do it the first Sunday of the month as we gather together. But I hope that we'll take to heart the truths. And I'm laboring this chapter and these pastoral epistles from the bottom of my heart, because I know what I see, and there are many of you that understand what's going on out there. Paul uses the comparison of Janice and Jambres to warn Timothy, but also to affirm. Timothy, just be busy about the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God will take care of them. You do it what's right, and God will manifest these evil deceivers who are counterfeit. And you know what? I've been in ministry 32 years, and praise God, he has always manifest those who are not his own. Or he took them out because they were not of us. The affirmation is that we win in the end. How many have read the book of the Revelation? Who is cast into the eternal lake of fire? At the end, Satan and all of those that follow him. But the true church of Jesus Christ, we are on the victor's side. Yes, I'm not saying they don't persecute. I'm not saying they don't put us through hard times. But the Bible says in verse 9 that they shall be manifest unto all men. Father, thank you for your word, and may it encourage us, but may it enlighten us. May those that sit here today be wise, as you have told us to be wise as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. May we be wise children of God, knowing the counterfeit, seeing the counterfeit. Just as a clerk is trained to see a counterfeit bill, may you train us through the Holy Spirit to identify the counterfeits and the philosophies and the teachings that are not of your word. We would be wise children that bless you. Well, Father, we gather today to receive communion in honor of what Jesus did. And God, we recognize that the purpose of this communion is twofold: to worship you, to honor you, to memorialize Jesus, but also to safeguard the unity of our church. And I pray that if there's anyone here today who's born again, if they are at odds with a member or a loved one, that they will take care of that, that they will follow Matthew 18, and they will do what's right and deal with forgiveness before they would come and take unworthily. We know the Apostle Paul rebuked the church at Corinth for their poor behavior and that they disgraced the Lord's Supper. Therefore, Lord, help us to do a proper examination. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to ask the deacons and ushers to come prepare the table.